Acts chapter 18. We'll start our reading in verse number 24 here this morning. I want us to think about a gentleman here in Scripture that seems to be full of contradictions at first blush. When we first look at him, he's an interesting fellow. I was reading on, I believe it was Wednesday, and I've read this passage many, many times, and the Lord just grabbed my attention with it. And man, our Bible reading's special when the Lord does that. It's not always that way, but sometimes God just up and grabs us with it. And that was my experience on Wednesday, and the Lord just honed me in here and just told me to live here for a little bit. And so with the Lord's help, we'll do just that. Verse number 24, the Bible says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you most of all for your word. And Lord, just that it's a living word and it speaks to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you please do just that today and this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd please put aside distractions and the cares of the day. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us just worship you together. And Lord, I pray that you please make us aware of your presence today. Lord, we know that if we gather together, Lord, that you'd promise that you'd be here with us. And Lord, we thank you for that promise, Lord, but we want to know it. We want to feel you. We want to commune with you and spend time with you this morning. And Lord, I pray that you please just strengthen us that way. Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom and insight. Lord, help me as I try to communicate these things, Lord, that you've laid on my heart. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We see here a gentleman named Apollos in Acts chapter 18, verse number 24, and we're introduced to him. I love the book of Acts, and one of the reasons I love the book of Acts is because it's a narrative. And while we get that a lot in the Old Testament, you know, the historical study, the historical account of the people of God, in the New Testament, there's one book that stands alone as a historical book, and that's the book of Acts. Even the Gospels aren't historical in nature. They tell the same story four different times in four different ways. Four different perspectives for four different people groups, and all these different styles that the Lord used in the Gospels to convey his truth of his son coming and dying on the cross for us. And that's a wonderful thing. But the book of Acts we get to, and it's a narrative, and it's just flowing and telling the story of the Acts of the Apostles and the Acts of the New Church. The Acts of this first century church and how God was working, God was using people. And so Luke takes up pen and continues the story. He leaves off writing to Theophilus like he did in his gospel. And he tells us in Acts chapter 1, "The former treatise I've written to you of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." And he says to Theophilus, he says, "But we're going to keep going. We're going to continue on. And you're going to hear the rest of the story. You're going to hear how God continued to work." And I'm glad and thrilled as we think about this because we don't live in the first century. And we didn't have the opportunity to see the Lord Jesus working physically here on earth. But we do live in the New Testament church era. And so we can read the book of Acts and we can just put ourselves right in those shoes. We can feel right at home in the book of Acts. And so we follow the account. We follow the narrative from Peter and the apostles in the beginning of the book through Paul and his missionary journeys. And here we get in chapter 18 to a man named Apollos. We're just going to park here for a little bit. We follow the narrative and we're introduced to this young man named Apollos. And so the first thing I want us to see is the person of Apollos. And verse number 24 gives us a lot of his background and tells us a lot about him in really a very information-packed verse. The Bible says in verse number 24, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." If I was explaining this to my class at school, I would explain to them that the verb in this sentence is just the word came. It's just that he came. That's it. This guy, and there's a lot of description about this guy, but he came to Ephesus, and that's all he did. But in the verse 24, God gives us a lot of descriptors about him, a lot of adjectives, telling us all about him. And first, it starts off and it says that he's a Jew. This man, Apollos, he is a Jew. The Bible says in verse number 24, a certain Jew. We meet this Jewish man named Apollos, and we understand that it was a Jewish family's responsibility to teach their children about the things of God. And the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, in verses 6 through 9, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." And God, in giving his law to the people of Israel, said, "Listen, it is your job to teach your children about the things of God. It is very simply our job as parents to teach our children about the things of God. It's our responsibility." There's secondary responsibilities, and we understand that the Sunday school teacher has a responsibility to teach their class the best they can, and the preacher has a responsibility to preach the Bible the best they can, but the responsibility falls on us as parents to teach our children the things of God. And it is the same way in Israel, and it's the same way today. God instructs his people to teach their children. We must teach our children not only in classical teaching times, but all the time. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it explains how a man ought to teach his children, not just in the classroom, not just in Sunday school or church time, but when he's walking by the way, when he's in his house, when he's laying down, when he's rising up. The idea is all the time, be ready. All the time, be ready to teach our children the things of God, the things of the Bible. All the time, be ready to use an object lesson as we come to it. The Lord Jesus was an expert at teaching this way. He would teach that walk along style where they'd be walking along and he'd see something. He'd say, "The kingdom of heaven is like," and he'd point out that thing that they're looking at right there. These object lessons, illustrations would just come easily as he'd walk by the way. As he'd sit down and as he'd lie down, as he'd rise up, he'd be teaching the things of God. And that's the pattern and the challenge for us today, not only to teach and think about the things of the Lord on the Lord's day, not just on Sunday, not just on Thursday night, but all the time, but all the time. I hear people say that they don't want to force their children to come to church. They don't want to force their children to talk about or think about the things of God. The only reason that I can think of that someone doesn't want to force their children in church is because it's not important to them in the first place. If it was important, they'd do it. They'd force them. I think of that, and I think of, I don't see too many 10-year-olds left at home on the family vacation. I might think of the movie Home Alone, and that's probably just me missing Pastor thinking about the movie Home Alone. Pastor loves that movie and it's fun. But the movie is only interesting because a 10-year-old or so is left at home while everybody else goes on vacation, and that's abnormal. If that was a typical thing, they wouldn't make a movie about it. We don't leave our kids at home while we go on vacation. All right, we're having the family vacation. Junior, do you want to come or no? I don't want to force you. We don't do that. School, we don't let the children decide if they want to go to school or not. We don't let them decide if they want to go to the doctor or not. We make those decisions because they're important. And it's the same thing with church. It's the same thing. We understand that the Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. if we allow them to just make the choice, they'll make the wrong choice. They're kids. they won't make the right choice. We have to teach them constantly. When we sit down, when we lie down, when we rise up, when we're walking by the way, constantly. And the Bible tells us that this man Apollos, he was a Jew. He had this background. He had this sure footing of a foundation in the things of God. He had this background of parents that had taught him the things of God. The Bible goes on and it says, not only was he a Jew, but he was named Apollos. And this just struck me. He was named Apollos. He wasn't named Daniel. He wasn't named Jeremiah. He wasn't named Isaiah. He wasn't named Hezekiah. He was named Apollos. We can look at that name, and the first thing that comes to our mind when we see that name is that's not a Hebrew name. That's not a Hebrew name. That's a Greek name. Not only is it a Greek name, but it would be a Greek cultural name. It would be a very common name at the time. And this name, if we break down what it means of Apollo, the false god that the Greeks would have. This false god of poetry and of the sun and all these other things that they had. He was a Greek god, and his name is Apollos. And to me, that seems like an immediate contradiction. It just seems immediately like I don't know which way his parents are going. You see, they teach him right. He's a Jew. They teach him the way he ought to go. They teach him the scriptures. As we keep reading, we'll see the Bible says he's mighty in the scriptures. He knows the Bible. His name's Apollos. We keep reading and we find the key to this. The Bible says a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. There's the key. That's the key that unlocks it right there. He was born at Alexandria. Now, Alexandria was a city in Africa. So we have a Jewish man with a Greek name, born in Africa. And what's interesting about this city of Alexandria is it was a seat of learning. It was known for being a seat of learning and being a place of research and study. Cities sometimes become synonymous with the thing that they export. They sometimes become synonymous with their chief of business. I think of that and I think of Los Angeles. If we think of Los Angeles, we all think Hollywood and glitz and glamour and all that stuff. If we think New York, we might think business and finance and things of that nature. If we think of Pittsburgh, we might think of steel mills and hard hats and hard work. We think of Detroit, and we maybe used to think of the auto industry. We think of all these things. Maybe we think of Paris, and we think of the fashion industry. These cities become synonymous with the thing that they export. And it was no different with Alexandria. Alexandria had for centuries developed a reputation as a city of learning. It was founded by Alexander the Great in 332 BC. And the city became the largest in the world by the 3rd century BC, attracting scholars, mathematicians, and historians of all different types. The crowning jewel of this incredible city was not only its lighthouse, but also its library. There was room, as we read about this library, it was completed in 246 BC. And invitations were sent to the farthest reaches of the Greek Empire, and later the Roman Empire, to get as many books as they could in this library. There was room for an estimated 70,000 papyrus scrolls, as well as around 500,000 books. I've read some estimates that say all the way up to about 700,000 books. That's an immense library, huge. And it was a port city, and so what they would do is as ships would come into port, they would inspect it to see if they had any books. And if they had any books on board, they would take them and they would copy them, and usually they'd return them. Not always, but usually. But they were busy about gathering books. They were busy about gathering learning. It said that at Alexandria, the cultures of the Egyptians and the Greeks blended to make an astounding seat of learning. Now, much of the library was destroyed probably about 50 to 60 years before Apollos was born. But its legacy had left a mark on that city. And everything about that city was about reading and studying and learning. And so it's in this city that Apollos is born. This is where he's born. And it's no surprise that the city in which he finds himself born into has an indelible mark on who he is as a person. Just as I would expect certain things if I met somebody from Iowa, and I would expect certain other things if I met somebody from New York City or San Francisco or Houston, I would expect certain things about somebody based on where they grew up. There's no getting around it. I find it interesting when, I'll tell on my sister a little bit because I don't see her in here so she can't punch me or anything. But my sister and I, we grew up a lot in Colorado. And in Colorado, our rivers are not like the rivers here. And I remember my wife and I were talking about when she and I first met in Tennessee. And a bunch of us Colorado kids are in Tennessee and we're looking around and we go up into what they call mountains. And they're excited. And there's a tour guide and we're riding this little gondola up. And this tour guide says, if you look out this window, you can see the highest peak in Tennessee. And we look out and we're like, we don't see a peak. I don't know about that, but that's not a peak. And he says, well, the highest peak in Tennessee is 6,000 feet, or something around that range. And I remember all of us Colorado kids, we just looked at each other like, man, we call that the foothills. we're much further along than that. And I tease Ethan about that all the time. I say if a tree grows all the way at the top, it's not a mountain. There needs to be a tree line where trees can't grow anymore. And we have a good time, but we're making fun of the mountains, and we're joking about them. And then we come down into the city of Knoxville, and we cross over a river. And this river looks like it's just the mighty Mississippi. I mean, all of us Colorado kids are looking at this river, and we're in awe by it. I mean, this river is so wide, nobody could throw a rock all the way across it. I mean, nobody. And that was our marker. That was our standard. Because we'd go up into the mountains, and we'd see all these rivers that, boy, they're rushing, they're going fast, but they're not large. And so the mark that where we grew up had on us was irrevocable. It was indelible. And Apollos is the same way. Apollos is the same way. He's a learned man. The Bible says he's a learned man. He's historically fluent. He's a smart guy. So he's named Apollos not because his parents were worshipers of pagan gods, but he's named Apollos because it's a common name, and they're in a city where people name their kids Greek names. It's just a common name. And we keep going. We read more about Apollos here. The Bible says he's mighty in the scriptures, and he comes to Ephesus. He's mighty in the scriptures. He's not just knowledgeable about the scriptures. Many Jews in that day would be knowledgeable about it. It wasn't just a head knowledge, but an application that came with it. He was able to take the scripture and not just know it, but apply it. And they say that knowledge is knowing something, but wisdom is applying it. And great wisdom would be applying it to your own life. Sometimes it's easy to know what the Bible says and how to apply it in somebody else's life. But it's a real victory for the Lord when we can take what the Bible says and know how to apply it and apply it to our own lives. And this is the man Apollos. And the Bible tells us he comes to this city, Ephesus. We see his background as the narrative unfolds, and we start to realize that his background is not accidental. That God had him grow up that way, grow up in that place, for a very specific reason, and that God is working on this man. None of his life is accidental. God had raised him up in exactly the circumstances he wanted, to make Apollos exactly the man he wanted. We must get to the point where we look at our background the same way. We look at our circumstances the same way. It's easy to look at Bible people and see from start to finish, understand, oh yeah, that's why God had you there. We can look at David and understand why a lion and a bear would attack his sheep. That's just preparing him for the giant. We can look at Joseph and understand why God allows him to be sold by his brothers into slavery. And we can say, it's okay, Joseph, don't worry about it. You're going to save the whole known world with your interpretation of dreams. We can look at the end of the story and we can understand. We can look at Esther and we can say, Esther, it's okay. We understand that now you're forced to be married to the king, but it's okay because it's going to work out. And while we live our lives, we ought to, in moments of introspection, look at our circumstances with the same understanding that God has brought us to with them. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So the question for us is, what is that good? If the Bible says, and it's true, that all things work together for good, not that all things in our lives are good, but that all things work together for good, the question is, what is that good? If we've struggled with addiction, I want you to know you're not the only one. Someone else needs an accountability partner that's gone through that same kind of thing. If we've struggled with the loss of a loved one, you're not the only one. Someone else needs camaraderie and friendship. If we've struggled with more month at the end of the money sometimes, you're not the only one. Someone is at the end of their faith and at the end of the rope going through it just like you did. It's the lie of the devil that our weaknesses and that our difficulties and our struggles are unique. Satan tells us that all the time. You're the only one. You're the only one going through this. And I want to remind you, the Bible says that he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, a lion's going to go after somebody isolated. As the herd is stampeding away, a lion's going to pick out somebody that's on their own. And the devil isolates just that same way. He wants to isolate. He wants to convince you that no other Christian could be having a hard time like you. And that's just not true. God has not left you alone. And the circumstances God has allowed in your life are not to break you, but to shape you into the vessel he wants you to be, just like Apollos. Apollos wasn't accidentally born in Alexandria. Apollos wasn't accidentally born and born for no purpose in a place that valued learning, in a place that valued study. He wasn't born accidentally in that place. He wasn't a Jew accidentally. He wasn't in these situations accidentally. He was that way because God had allowed those circumstances in his life on purpose for a reason. Next, we see the process in verse number 25 and 26. The Bible says, this man, this Apollos, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Apollos gets to Ephesus. And as we see, his getting to the city of Ephesus is no accident either. It's not happenstance. He gets to Ephesus and he is fired up and he's excited. And why is he fired up? The Bible says he's fervent. He's just burning up. He's excited. Why is he excited? The Bible tells us in verse 25, he's being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So here's what he knows. He knows the baptism of John. He knows that the one who was going to prepare the way for the Messiah had come and said that the Messiah was coming. He knows that there was a man, John the Baptist, who'd been out in the wilderness eating locusts and wild honey and looking like a wild person and telling people that the Lord Jesus was coming. He knows the baptism of John. He knows that John looks at the Lord Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He knows the baptism of John. He knows that John is sent to prepare the way. And if John's sent to prepare the way, then the Messiah is here. He knows that Jesus, the Messiah, is here. That's what he knows. But I want us to understand, this is Acts chapter 18. This isn't Luke chapter 18. This is Acts chapter 18. We're well down the road on this. We're well down the road. But he knows, the Bible says he knows only the baptism of John. He knows only that the Messiah is coming. He knows only that Jesus had come and was here to take away the sins of the world. That's what he knows. And that was enough to get him fired up for the things of God. That was enough to get him to boldly and fervently speak and teach. The Bible says he's fervent. I want us to get that idea. He's fervent. He's boiling over. He just can't stop. He can't stay. The Bible says in Jeremiah, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. This is the position that Apollos finds himself in. He can't help but tell somebody. He can't help but talk about it. He's boiling up. He's boiling over. He can't help but tell somebody about the Lord. And remember, he only knows the baptism of John. All he knows is that the Messiah is here. That's all he knows, but that's enough for him to get up and get in the game. That's enough for him to tell people about the Lord. That's enough for him to go into these synagogues and preach the gospel and preach about the Lord Jesus coming. The Bible tells us he's fervent. And the second idea with this is that he's glowing. As a liquid might boil, a solid placed in a fire would become glowing hot. And not only is he boiling up, not only can he not help but tell somebody, but the changes in his life are evident. Just as if we took a hot iron and stuck it into a fire and let it get glowing hot, the changes in that iron would be evident. They'd be visible. He's glowing, he's fervent, he's boiling, he's burning up. Such great news. Not only must he tell others, but this news of the Lord has made a visible effect on him in his life. The Messiah has come. Jesus, the Son of God, is here. He's raw and unfinished, but he's going forward for Christ. He's going forward for God. The Bible says he only knows the baptism of John. That's all he knows. He only knows the baptism of John, but he's going to tell anybody he can about the Lord Jesus. He's going to tell anybody he can because he heard that there's a man named John that was telling anybody he could about the Lord Jesus. He knows that this man named John is telling people that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah that they've been waiting for since the days of Abraham. The Messiah is here. Jesus is here. And although he's raw and unfinished, he's going to go forward for Christ. He knows that he can speak. He knows he can talk to Jews. I imagine that there was a time when Apollos had a moment of introspection. And he thought, okay, this is exciting news. Jesus is here. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. This is exciting news. And he thought, what can I do about this? What can I do? And Apollos thinks about himself and he thinks about how God made him and how God raised him and reared him and grew him up and where he was at. He thinks about the abilities that he has for the Lord. And he says, well, you know, I was trained in Alexandria. You know, I'm a Jew and I grew up in that wonderful city of knowledge and study. He thinks to himself, he says, you know what? I could talk to people. I could preach to people. I could tell people about this Messiah, Jesus. I could tell people about the baptism of John. I could tell people about that Jesus, the Messiah, has come to take away the sins of the world. He takes a look at his life and he says, this is how God's made me. This is how I could use it for the things of God. He's going to bloom where he's planted. He's going to do what his best with what God has given to him. He's going to go forward for Christ with the skills that he has. The challenge to us is evident. we ought to, in a similar way, do our best with what God has given us. We ought to, in a similar way, take a look at our life and say, okay, how has God made me? And how could I use those spiritual and natural gifts to serve God? How could I use those spiritual and natural gifts to go forward for Christ? What could I do for God? We see that Apollos here, he's not starting a fishing ministry like maybe Peter could. He's not starting that. He's not going forward in a tent-making industry like Paul could. He doesn't have those skills. His skill is he's eloquent. And so he says, you know what? I'm going to go forward for Christ. I'm going to talk to people. That's what I can do. I can talk to people. I'm going to tell people about the Lord Jesus. We ought to serve God where he has us. We ought to take a moment and think about our spiritual and natural gifts, how God has made us, and how we could use those things for the Lord. We ought to serve God in alignment with how he made us and how he has equipped us. I think about that, and I think about ministry, and I think, you know, sometimes you have to ride the horse that shows up. Sometimes you just have to ride the horse that shows up. And sometimes somebody shows up and they say, well, I'm willing to do the job. That might not be what God made me for, but I'm willing. We look around and we say, okay, well, you're willing and you're here. So congrats. Let's do it. Let's go for it. Sometimes you have to ride the horse that shows up. But sometimes there's a thoroughbred that God has that just needs to get in the race. Sometimes there's somebody that God has specifically for that thing, that God just has them ready for it. God's used their background. He's used how they grew up, maybe. He's used their industry that they're in. He's used the gifts that he's given to them. And that job would fit in that ministry perfectly. And we have a thoroughbred just sitting there, just waiting. That thoroughbred's just got to show up. I want to encourage you, God has something for you and God has something for me and God has something that he's used in your life to make you exactly what he'd have you to be, to serve him. And I want to encourage you, when we turn away from that, when we shirk it, when we say, that's okay, somebody else is doing it, somebody else could do it, somebody else might do it. Sometimes we're riding the horse that showed up and we're missing out on the thoroughbred because the thoroughbred's just not surrendered. The work has to be done. Sometimes people are serving the best they can where they're at while someone God has gifted for that specific thing sits on the bench. Get in the game. I want to encourage you, just get in the game. Just go for it. Just absolutely go for it. So we see the process. Now we see the production. Verses 26 through 28, the Bible says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Something important happens in verse number 26. Something huge, something vital. The Bible says in verse number 26, when he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. I want us to put ourselves in those shoes right here. Apollos has come. And Apollos is preaching the gospel or the baptism of John. That's all he knows. He's just preaching the baptism of John. He's just saying, Jesus the Messiah is here. He's come. Hallelujah. We've been waiting for this. Here he is. The Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Here he is. And Aquila and Priscilla hear him and they understand he doesn't have all the facts. He's about a book and a half behind. He doesn't have all the facts. There's a better gospel. There's a better baptism. And he can preach the baptism of Jesus. He can preach that not only had the Messiah come, but the Messiah had finished the work of redemption on the cross of Calvary. He's already paid for it. We're not waiting around wondering what he's going to do. It's already happened. And so Aquila and Priscilla, I want us to understand their background. In verse number 1 of this same chapter, the Bible says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded that all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. Earlier in the chapter, Paul met Aquila and Priscilla. And the Bible tells us as we read it that they get together because they're both tent makers. And Paul says, hey, I make tents. You guys make tents. Let's make tents together. And as they make tents together, as they serve together, Paul disciples Aquila and Priscilla. Paul teaches Aquila and Priscilla the things of God. Paul expounds unto Aquila and Priscilla the things of God more perfectly, we might say. The Bible tells us how they continue on in their journey. The Bible says in verse number 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word to God among them, the word of God among them. We read in verse number 18, as we follow the narrative through this chapter, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow, he came to Ephesus and left them there. So Paul has come to Corinth and met Priscilla and Aquila, who had come from Italy, and they've been booted out of Italy because they were Jews and they weren't allowed to be in Rome anymore. So now they're in Corinth. And Paul meets up with them and they get going on their tent-making business while Paul works and starts the church there at Corinth. And he stays with them a year and a half, teaching them, discipling them, working with them. And he says, you know what, it's time for me to get going to a new place. I'm going to sail to another place called Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila, why don't you guys come along with me? Priscilla and Aquila go with him, and they continue on into Ephesus. And boy, I'm sure Ephesus was a special place for Paul. If we study it out, there's some people that Paul really likes that are in Ephesus. We could think of Priscilla and Aquila. We could think of Timothy. Part of Paul's heart is in Ephesus. So he gets to Ephesus, and he stays there for a while. He says, you know what, Aquila and Priscilla, I appreciate that you guys are coming with me, but boy, I think you guys ought to just stay here. I think you just ought to stay here. The Lord's just pressing this on my heart. I just think you ought to stay here. Well, they didn't know that on the other end in a city in Africa, God's working on Apollos. And Apollos, as we read in verse number 24, comes to this city of Ephesus, and he goes to the synagogue, and he's preaching the gospel, baptism of John. He's preaching the baptism of John, and Priscilla and Aquila hear him. And I can only imagine how they must have thought hearing this eloquent man speak in the synagogues. Boy, I'm sure he reminded them a lot of Paul, another eloquent man that would speak in the synagogues. I'm sure they reminded him a lot of Paul. And the Bible says that they took him unto them and expounded the way of God more perfectly. They tell him the good news. They tell him that Jesus has already come. He's already fulfilled the things of God. We understand this is the biblical pattern for discipleship. Paul taught Priscilla and Aquila, faithful people who are able to teach others also. And that continues down. That continues on. Now God's work is going to come full circle because, boy, God just has a way of doing that. As we read in verse number 27, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. Apollos now has spent some time with Priscilla and Aquila. And Apollos says, you know, God's put something on my heart. God's put some people on my heart. God's put these people in Achaia on my heart, and I'm disposed to go to them. God's put this longing in my heart to go to them and help them, preach to them. This is the skill that God's given me is to speak, and boy, God's just put that on my heart. I can only imagine how Priscilla and Aquila would have reacted. You see, the principal city in the region of Achaia is Corinth. So now Priscilla and Aquila have left Corinth. They've gone to Ephesus. They've met up with Apollos, who God was working on the other end. And God says, Apollos, I want you to go back to Corinth. There's some people there that need your help. There's some people there that could use some instruction. Now that God's work has been explained to Apollos more perfectly, God moves him along in his journey. I think of this, and as I was praying this morning, God reminded me of something. My pastor in Colorado was from Montana. And I remember when I first got to Bible college, my wife and I, Bible college is full of just a bunch of goofballs, people with more energy than sense. And my wife and I found ourselves in those same shoes. And everybody asks every freshman in Bible college, well, where does God want you to go? Like freshmen in Bible college would have any idea where God wants them to go. And so every freshman in Bible college is trying to figure it out. And boy, I think God wants me to go here. And it always ends up changing. And I remember my wife and I talking about the state of Montana. And I remember thinking, man, I owe the people of Montana a great debt because my pastor in Colorado was from Montana. He came to Colorado from Montana. I felt like we benefited from their loss. Does that make sense? And boy, so we were praying about Montana, and I see how God used Apollos here. And I can only imagine how the people, how Priscilla and Aquila would be praying for the people that they knew back in Corinth. And how they would wonder sometimes, boy, I wonder how they're doing. I wonder how those people are doing. You know, we knew it was God's will to follow Paul, and Paul brought us here to Ephesus and left us here. I wonder how those people are doing. To which God had already had a plan. God had already had something working on the other end. We see that Apollos' circumstances were not happenstance. They were not accidental. Apollos' life and his upbringing, his raising, and his world that he's coming from is not accidental. His skills are not accidental. But they're part of God's plan, making him the vessel that God wants him to be for the job that God wants him to have. As we fast forward into the book of 1 Corinthians, we would read about how Paul says, boy, I've planted and Apollos has watered, and God's given the increase. Later, as we keep reading, we see that Paul harbors no division between him and Apollos. They're on the same team. And the work in Corinth is just encouraging as far as Apollos is concerned, as far as him expounding the things of God, teaching the things of God, preaching the things of God. God had a certain person for a certain job. We need to understand that God has a certain person today for a certain job today. God has a position for you. God has a job, a ministry, an opportunity for you. That while somebody else might be kind of wrenched into filling, God made you that way. God made you to fill it. We ought to fill it. We ought to do it. We understand this Apollos equation and this discipleship thing. And we see that Apollos is on two sides of it. At first, he's the one being discipled. At first, he's the one that Priscilla and Aquila look at and they say, man, we just got to explain the things of God more perfectly to him. He doesn't know enough. He doesn't know enough. He's not there yet. He hasn't heard. And then as he grows spiritually, as he grows, that knowledge, that truth doesn't stop with him, but he's a conduit for it. He's a tube for which it could flow. We ought to also be fervent for God, doing the things that God has for us to do where God has for us to do them. God has us right here, right now. We can serve God right here and right now. I think, what if Apollos had said he wouldn't try to reach people because all he knew was the baptism of John? What if he said, man, the Messiah has come. This is wonderful. This is excellent. I'm going to wait to find out how this story ends, and then maybe I'll go tell somebody. His story is totally different. His story is totally different. If he's waiting till he feels like he's ready to serve God, he's just going to keep waiting. If we're waiting until we feel like, boy, you know, that Sunday school class, that person that I could witness to, that opportunity that God has before me, I'll just wait till I know I'm 1,000% ready. We'll just keep waiting. That's all that'll happen is we'll just keep waiting. Apollos went forward for Christ where he was at with what he had. What if Aquila and Priscilla would have shirked away their responsibility to teach others also? What if they would have said, you know, Paul left us here in Ephesus. I didn't really want to be in Ephesus. I wanted to be with Paul. I didn't really want to be in Ephesus. I just wanted to be with Paul. I guess I'll just make tents and just let things lie. I'll just let things be. What if they had said that? Apollos would have been missed. Apollos would have lost out. And the people at Corinth that they left would have lost out. What if Apollos afterward had shied away from going to Corinth? I can only imagine how great of a time it'd be hanging out in Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila. Any time where discipled a lot or taught a lot by somebody, anytime somebody makes that kind of investment on us, we want to be with them. We want to be around them. That's only natural. Well, what if Apollos had said, you know what? It'll just stop with me. I'll just be fine. It'll stop with me. The people at Corinth would have missed out. We have the same opportunities. We have chances that God's given to us. We have ministries that God's made available to us. We have people that God's put in our life that we can reach. We just have to go forward for Christ. We have to make the most of what God's given to us. We have to surrender to his will and his purpose for us, understanding that our background is not an accident. It's something God can use. Our acumen, the things that we feel like we might be good at, are not an accident. How could we use those for the Lord? How could we do that for God? How could we go forward for Christ with that? God made us the way he made us on purpose. Let's go forward for Christ with that knowledge. Let's go forward for Christ with that opportunity, with those chances to live for God, with those opportunities to serve the Lord. I think of this, and I think like if we were driving a car. You know, there's a time where we get in the car and we're just a passenger being driven around. There's a time for that. There's a time where we get in the car and somebody else turns on the key and somebody else pushes the accelerator and somebody else drives us around and gets us where we're going. There's a time for that. There's also a time for us to get in the car and drive. There's also a time for us to drive somebody else around. There's also a time for us to be the one doing the work. There's also a time for us to be discipling somebody else. Truth ought not to have an end point in us. It ought not to. Truth ought to continue to flow through us. As we're taught the Bible, as we learn the Bible, as we grow in grace, we ought to continue to flow through that and seek to make an impact in somebody else's life as well.